Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm a little more excited now that I'm standing up here. I was a little worried earlier. I thought half the church died and nobody told me. Preachers love summer. No, they don't. Philippians 4 will be in verses 4 through 7 today. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, continuing our study in this amazing book. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you, and good to have you here today, and fill in some of the blanks, but you're more than a blank filler-upper, and we're glad you're here. It's an amazing chapter, Philippians 4, and such practical admonition to us today. Great thrill to just be able to share it. Well, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we are thankful that you are the God of wonders beyond our galaxy, and you created all that we can see, and there is so much out there we cannot see. And what a friend we have in Jesus that, as we're going to talk about today, we can go to him in prayer and be anxious for nothing but pray about everything. And Lord, as Paul is sharing his heart burden to the Philippians as they are in the conflict, they're called to suffer, they're called to be persecuted, I pray that we would grab a hold of these same truths as no doubt in our country it's coming. It's already here, but it's coming. And help us to plan ahead with these great truths. But Lord, there might be some here today that are under great trials and suffering, and there's a temptation to worry. There's a temptation to lose control in the stress and in the heartaches of life. And God, may your Spirit speak to us today and accomplish your purpose from writing this book so long ago, yet it's so powerful and real and alive today. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. God's counsel for peace. Last week we looked at right relationships. We're going to have three of them this week, but don't panic. You'll be home in time for lunch. But last week at Bob Anderson's brother's funeral, Donald, the minister shared a story that when he was in the Marines in Korea, he was in a tank division. And they were in this one combat zone. It was dark, it was night, and they heard something out there, and so they decided to fire off their tank. I'm not sure if that's how you fire a tank or what you do, but they fired off the tank. And so all night long, in the dark, in the tank, you can imagine the tenseness of the situation. What's out there? Are they coming? Do we have to fire again? And they stayed up all night just wondering what was going on and what would they would have to face. You can imagine the tense situation that was. Some fearfulness in the dark. Well, they made it through the night and the sun came up and they decided to go out and see what they shot. They had killed a cow. Love that story. Hey, I'm shooting a cow too if I hear it in the dark, right? You know, there's probably a lot of us here, if we could think back when we were kids, we're a little afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you still are afraid of the dark. But especially as we were younger. But as we got a little bit older, and all the kids say, I can't wait to get old and have my freedom, and then life will start. Do you ever wish you could be a kid again sometimes? Yeah. But as we grew older, the darkness kind of came back. And sometimes we realize that it's dark and we can't see related to our children, our spouse, the fact that our health may not be like we wish it was, our employment, the fact that some of us are getting older, our finances, family situations, the darkness sometimes of just relationships in general, persecution from knowing Christ, and the persecution I think that's coming from our government, we see it already. And as we look out ahead of all these things that we deal with, there is still some darkness out there that we cannot see. We feel it brush up against us, but we're not sure, where's it at? Where is it? You know, God has not left us, his children, without counsel. How do you make it in the dark? How can my children strive side by side for the gospel and live for me victoriously in the dark? When life is hard, when life hurts, when you cannot see, when the people you love maybe aren't heading in the direction that you wish that they would. And Paul tells the Philippian believers here, first of all, you need to have right relationships, as much as lies within you, he said in Romans 12. But he says, you can experience supernatural peace. Wouldn't you love to have that? In verse number 7, the peace that passes all understanding, in persecution, in the darkness, in suffering, can be yours. And he unfolds this wonderful plan to us as his children on how to experience this peace in the midst of darkness, amidst tribulation, amidst trouble, amidst the questions of life that we simply don't have the answers for. And remember last week he talked to these two ladies who weren't getting along? He did not use the Greek imperative, which is a command. He simply used the tense of, I urge you, I beg you, get along, love each other, let this other guy help you. But now in the rest of these verses, he's throwing out the commands left and right. Now he is saying, this is what God tells you to do. This is a command. You must heed this. You must do these things not to earn peace from God. You do them because he bought you with his shed blood and you love him and it's his plan. Big difference. We're not working to gain anything from God. God owes you nothing. God owes me nothing. God does not care that I'm a preacher. God does not care that I have 20 Bibles in my office. God does not care anything about that. To pay me back. He owes me nothing. It's all of his grace. But what a wonderful love it was to share with us. This is how you serve me in the trials, in the persecution, in the hard times of life. I love how I heard somebody say once, why worry about tomorrow? God's already been there. Isn't that neat? Why worry about tomorrow? God's already been there. And these commands get right at the heart of the issue in our thinking, in our attitude, in our desires. Remember a few weeks ago I said that a lot of people probably said, I've tried it all. I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, but I still don't have peace. I've tried it all. Remember I boldly said, you have not tried it all. Because what happens is we do these little lists that we think, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then my life will just fall out perfect. When you find that in your Bible, you please show me. Because the path of the gospel is a path of suffering because we live in a world that hates our Savior and hates us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you haven't tried everything. I haven't tried everything. And by the way, I don't even like that phrase, try. That's not anything in this context. And I got to thinking about this, and sometimes we just do what we're supposed to do. Let's just take going to church, for instance. Just one example. Someone may say, well, I go to church, but I don't get a thing from it at all. Nothing. I can't follow what the preacher's saying. It's too hot. It's too cold. The seats are so soft. You know, I'm rethinking our choice of seats, you know, when we purchase seats. But I've done my duty and I've gone to church. You know what I've observed in the church over the years, over the last 20-some years, and even when I was a kid? You want me to list some of them? Now listen, if they sting you a bit, don't get upset with me, because I've probably done the same thing. I've gone to church, but I get nothing out of it. I still don't have any peace, any strength, whatever. I have seen people in church services reading magazines, sewing in church, sleeping in church. That's okay. Talking back and forth, holding just conversations. Now, this is really funny, I think. You wonder why we print a bulletin with a date on it? No, I'm just kidding. I have found grocery lists left in the seats or in the pews of on the current date. Good point, Pastor. Bread, pickles, M&Ms. I have found notes passed back and forth. It's awesome. Hey, what are you doing afternoon? You just see them back and forth. I have seen people's budgets written out on the current day's bulletin. No, you could say, well, they probably did it before the service started. Oh, sure they did. Now, here's a hint. Don't leave those in your seat, okay? Now, I've never found any in this church, but you know, in the past. But I went, but I don't get anything out of it. So this passage is much more about than just, well, do my duty, and God, you give it to me. That's not what he's talking about. It's a relationship with your Savior. And these directions deal with heart issues. But we can be so close to everything we're to be and totally miss it. So look at the first one here. Right rejoicing. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said a lot about joy in this letter, hasn't he? And we've already learned that true joy does not depend on all of my circumstances being perfect or all of the people in my life doing everything that I want them to do. A simple definition of rejoice, when you put the two Greek words together, is to simply be glad and delight in God's grace. And both times he uses this in verse 4 are commands. I command you to rejoice. I command you to rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now, wait a minute. How can you command somebody to be happy and rejoice? Doesn't make sense, does it? But he does. And God says obedience is required in order to rejoice. And notice what he says here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when everything is going your way. Is that what it says? Rejoice in the Lord when the doctor says your cancer is gone. Rejoice in the Lord when your kids always just do everything you say. Rejoice in the Lord when your wife and husband relationship is so dreamy. You know, I don't think I've ever said the word dreamy in my life, but I just did. Rejoice in the Lord always. When everything at work is going like I want it to, then I can rejoice. Wrong. Rejoice in who? It's the Lord always. Always. There is no exemption. There's no out. It's not like your taxes. You get to claim a bunch of exemptions. No exemptions. And I think this is important for us to grab. God does not say, rejoice in the boss who uses and abuses you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, rejoice if your child is sick. He doesn't say, rejoice in the wickedness that's in the world. He says, choose to be glad in Jesus, in the Lord always. That's who we rejoice in the God who can never fail us. So whatever your boss is doing, whatever your body is doing, whatever your children are doing, whatever our government is doing, you and I can choose to obey this command and be glad in Jesus. If there's one person you can count on in this life, it's Jesus, right? Right? Yeah. And he loves us. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, I could see how he could love me, but No, we know that's not true. But yeah, we know that. You guys be quiet. And I think the implication here is that you know who the Lord is. And you know that the path of the gospel is the path of suffering. And you know you live in a world that doesn't like you. Listen to what John said. He said, do not be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it ever hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world is hating us. The path of the gospel is the path of suffering. But we know that our Lord and Master is good to us and never fails us and never makes a mistake. So therefore we can what? Rejoice. You go into work tomorrow and the boss just lays you out. I dare you to say, praise the Lord. I rejoice. He'll go, that ain't, wait a minute, hold it. You're supposed to be crying right now. When your wife chews you out for not doing whatever you're supposed to do. Dear, I love you. And I just rejoice that God gave you to me. And I'm so sorry that I left my dirty clothes all over the living room. Richard does that? Everywhere. We rejoice in him because he never fails us. I thought of a question for each one of these points today. And I think the first question in this verse we have to ask ourselves is, do I really want what the Lord wants for me? Do I really want what he wants for me? If I do not want what he wants for me, I will never rejoice. If what he brings into my life is not what I want him to bring into my life, I'm not going to be able to rejoice. But if I understand that I have a wonderful, loving, amazing God, that everything, even the hardship that comes into my life, comes from his goodness, I can rejoice even when my heart is in great pain and suffering. Because I know that he never messes up in my life. He never messes up. I rejoice in him no matter what the circumstances are. And I can progress in my faith and serve him. I want to ask you today, if you're lacking peace today in your life, it may very well be because you simply don't like where your master has led you. Stop and think about that a minute. Do you really rejoice in where your master has led you? Think about your heart attitude towards your spouse, your husband or wife. Is not God sovereign? Why are you married to that person? God's sovereignty. How about your heart attitude towards your children or your child? God, why did you give me this? And this one, and this one, and this one. Did you hear what I shared, an account I read where one child heard his mom and dad over talking, and the mom and dad said, I wish we never had that one. And that child, I can't remember if it was a boy or a girl, heard that. Do you really want what the Lord has brought into your life? Your health, your job, your financial situation, your neighbors, your family, your abilities, your looks, your history, your failures in the past that God allowed you to commit, even under his mysterious sovereignty, so he could grow you to be like his son? You're really satisfied with where you are right now? That doesn't mean you can't ever seek another job or don't seek another wife, maybe, or husband if you're married. But, you know, it doesn't mean you can't seek another house to live in or something. We're not talking about that stuff. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Did you ever get a gift and there were just no words? That's what God's gift, Jesus, is. Peter put it this way. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You and I, as God's children, have the greatest gift ever, Jesus. So take your job, take your health, take your hair, take your life, take your house, take your children, wreck your car, government, cave in. Nothing can take away Jesus. Rejoice with inexpressible joy. But sometimes the dent in the car ruins our day, right? Sometimes the kids come home with a C or a D. Hey, I was thrilled if I got a C. That stood for cool, I thought. The neighbor's dog comes over in your yard and joy is gone. I've been there. Listen to Habakkuk 3. I want to read this real quick. I put my marker here to find it. Listen what Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That is some bad news right there. There's no harvest. There's no crops. There's no livestock. Nothing. It's a drought. It's dry. It's a mess. He describes all these things. But verse 18, Habakkuk said this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, because nobody can take that away. So rejoice. So he says rejoice. When you face difficulties in the dark, rejoice. Because you know you're on the right path with the right person, the Savior. Look at the second command. Now, this is one you might think, what is this doing here when he's talking about suffering and peace? Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, that the Lord is at hand, is he talking about the Lord's presence is near or he's coming? I think he's talking about he's coming, because other parts of Philippians, he talked about every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He's going to change your body to be like his. So the Lord is coming, so you need to let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So I had to stop and think, what does this have to do with suffering and being persecuted and contending for the faith. Let me ask you this. When does the real you come out? I'm talking about the real you and me. When you've gone to Dairy Queen and got that banana split and you're sitting in that air-conditioned car staring at the Ohio River next to your hubby-dubby-lovey-wovey whatever. Oh, and the banana and the pineapples and the cherry. And is that the real you? Or how about when your kid comes from the back seat, pushes you, and the whole thing just gets pushed all over the steering wheel in the car? Does the real you come out then? What the? No, I didn't finish that sentence. Yeah, we all know that, don't we? The real us comes out in stress and under pressure. And we see things about ourselves that, you know what? I don't really like myself too much now. That didn't look very nice. We're all guilty at times. Now, notice this word reasonableness. It has the word, your King James, if you have that, might say, I think, was it moderation? It's a word, the Greek word means gentle, mild, reasonable, and fair. Some have used the word big-heartedness to describe this word. Be big-hearted. Leniency, merciful. So in the trials, in the pressure, in the darkness of life, God says you must show everyone your sweet, gentle spirit. And all the husbands said, no amens, all right. I thought about this and said, how can we describe this? And I got a couple of illustrations. But several years ago, a long time ago, I worked third shift. I was a drug pusher. I worked at a pharmaceutical warehouse, and I literally pushed drugs down the line. I was a drug pusher. And it was interesting, like at 2 in the morning, there'd be people down. There was a bar or something right next to it, and people would be yelling up in the window, hey, send me down some morphine. They'd be send me down some drugs. I can't do it. We had a guy who was our boss, and we had 30-minute lunch and 2 15-minute breaks, and he would sit there in the break room staring at his watch, watching the second hand, and the minute it was 30 minutes, let's go, we got to go. Now, the warehouse was not air-conditioned, and in the summer, it was unbelievably hot. Well, this guy had some kind of a medical condition, and after just a month or so, he went to the hospital, I guess, and they gave us a substitute manager. And his name was Freddie. I can't remember his last name, Freddie. And on those really hot days, you know what? We'd get 5-10 extra minutes for lunch. Occasionally say, let's just take 10 minutes extra for break. You know what? We got more work done, cleaned up our area than we did with the stinky guy. Freddie had a sweet reasonableness. One time, well, I think several times I'd watch this guy. He'd be looking at his clock. I'd get up before him so he couldn't tell me to get up. I showed him. I'm tough. But this is what this word is. Let your gentleness, your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. A few weeks ago, Tara's father had a heart attack. And I didn't ask permission to share this, but I'm going to anyway. She has to be gentle. But she said her and her mother were driving. They just got the word. They're driving, I don't know what road, but let's just say this. They're driving extremely fast, right? Trying to get to her father who's at downtown Deaconess. Woo! I don't know if it's a policeman or sheriff, but an officer stopped them. And her mother are just weeping and crying. Officer, I'm just trying to tell him. What'd the officer do? You what? Did he give you an escort? Didn't give you it, but they let you go. That's sweet reasonableness, right? What would Barney Fife have done? Yeah, nip it in the bud. You're getting a ticket. See, that's sweet reasonableness. Yeah, you broke the law, young lady. You are evil, young lady. But you see the situation? That's what this word means, a sweet reasonableness. And this is not just in our heart, but it's to be expressed towards others. Notice how Paul said here, let this gentle spirit be known to everyone. Everyone. It's in our heart, and we let it be known to everyone. And I know it's those times of stress when we lose it, and our tongue just takes off shooting bullets. And Do you ever look at yourself after that and you go, man, how did I do that? It's just like we have this cartridge in there somewhere that's full of all these zingers. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from our heart. So be gentle. Be gentle in stress and trials, in persecutions. Here's the question for this section I think we need to ask. Do I love who the Lord loves, and will I choose to act like it? You be gentle to everyone. Do I love the ones the Lord told me to be gentle to? So as we share suffering together, whatever we have to face in the future, will we be gentle to each other? Will we be at each other's throats? Will we attack each other? Will all of a sudden everyone's faults just get up here and we say, yeah, but you? Well, I may have done that, but I saw you. What happens to sports teams that they begin to lose? Start fighting inside, infighting, you know, and it just makes things a lot worse. And I think what Paul's really getting at here in suffering, if unbelievers and people who cause you to suffer can see a sweet gentleness in you, you just might win them to the gospel. Now, we know the Holy Spirit does that, but you might be a great testimony to them, especially if they are causing you suffering. And we already saw this in chapter 2, and I've got the verse written down here. This is what will happen. Do all things not grumbling, disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are going to shine as lights in the world. What is one way you and I can really shine? Being gentle when you're attacked, right? Being gentle and being reasonable when you are under great suffering. So you and I need to carry this reasonableness in all kinds of suffering. We don't always insist on the letter of the law. We don't always walk around with our Barney Fife little ticket badge or whatever, notebook, and write everything down. We can show some leniency on certain areas of liberty. You know, I was thinking about this. I think sometimes we Christians are a little too demanding in our day. You think? Instead of shining as a light sometimes, I tend to think that we think people owe us. Well, I'm a Christian and you should behave like I think you should behave. You owe me that because I'm a Christian. You adjust your life to make me comfortable. I don't think that's what the text says in Philippians 2. No matter what the persecution, the attack, we shine as a light. I've worked around a lot of situations with people with foul mouths and all kinds of stuff. And I've never been around somebody who used GED over and over and over again. I think I would say, wait a minute. But I never worked around airplanes and said, listen, you need to quit talking like that. I am a Christian. And you're really just making me uncomfortable. Never. One time I took Abby to the airport with me, wherever she is, when she was a little kid and some of the people back there were talking. I did go in there and say, listen, I don't want my daughter to hear that. I think that's a little different. But sometimes I think we just expect people just to, you got to cater to me. And I don't think that's what the Bible says here. We are to show a sweet gentleness to people who cause us suffering. I didn't ask Jennifer Reitacher for permission, but she could be gentle as well. But she shared a story. It's been, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 months, I can't remember, but I thought this really described this well. But she had been called to do an interview with a potential team member, I guess you'd say it, in her business. And so she went over and she met this person, and they talked a while and, you know, about business and so forth. And then after a little bit, Jennifer heard something that she was not expecting. And the lady she was talking to said, listen, I need to bring something up. Now, this probably isn't word for word, but I think I got the general gist of it. I need to bring up something that might be a problem. She said, I am a lesbian. Is that going to be a problem? Well, Jennifer pulled out her miniature baseball bat out of her purse and started beating her relentlessly. She said, how dare you even say that word in my presence? Don't you know I'm a Christian? No, she did not say that. And I think the great thing is that she wasn't expecting it. Because if you ever expecting something, then you kind of worry about it and you kind of think, then you totally blow it. But here's what she did. In a sweet reasonableness, she simply told this lady what the scriptures taught. and talked to her like she was a human being. Now, this lady, the result was she knew what the scriptures taught. But she also did not feel like this lady who was telling her that hated her. And you know what? I think that's where we Christians sometimes totally miss it. I think we totally, now we stand for truth. Let people hate us because of the scriptures, right? That's okay. It's okay if people hate us, but I don't think people should ever feel like we hate them. I don't think that, do you think that anybody ever accused Jesus of hating them? And they wanted to kill him. I don't ever recall anything, well, he hates us, we better crucify him. Why did they crucify him? Because he ate with prostitutes, whores, and sinners, right? We got to kill this guy. He claims to be God. You shouldn't eat with sinners. I can't believe you're eating with sinners. They never said that he didn't love. See, this is a sweet reasonableness. So do I love the ones the Lord loves? Do you know everybody's created in the image of God? Everybody. The most wicked person on the planet is created in the image of God. James talked about that. And we're to treat them with a gentleness. And look at verse 9 in chapter 4. Again, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I don't have any peace. Well, my relationships are messed up. I'm not rejoicing because I don't like what God brought in my life. And I just can't stand people. Did you ever say that? We probably all have, haven't we? I just can't stand people. I want to get up one day and there be no people. Yeah, but if somebody said that about you, all of a sudden you're gone, right? And it leads us to the last one, the third point, which has really two commands. Verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Wow. Here's the first command in this verse. Do not be anxious about anything. Whew. Last week we said peace meant to be whole and together. Anxiety means to be torn apart, to be torn in pieces. See the difference? When you're at peace, everything just is together. When you're anxious, you are just ripped apart. You don't have wholeness. You just feel like everything's pulling you in different directions. Your health, you're getting older, your kids, school, your job, finances, the government, just keep, it's just pulling me apart. You ever feel like that? You know, I run a lot, and a lot of times I run by a salvage yard called Liberty Pull Apart. You know? I love their commercials too. Liberty Pull Apart, you know? Okay, you need to watch more TV. All right. When have you heard a preacher say that? Scrap that. But think about this. Cars that have been wrecked are brought to Liberty Pull Apart. They are no longer able to perform the function of service. So they take them, they tow them, and they set them right there with a bunch of other cars. And there they sit. Out in the sun, out in the rain, out in the snow, hurricanes. Well, we don't get those. Tornadoes. And people come all day and just start pulling parts out of that car. Could be anything. Just ripping them apart. Think of this poor car sitting in that junkyard. Salvage yard. There he sits. People just ripping his parts out. His parts are all over the city. He couldn't find them if he looked for them. And everybody else is getting benefited from his parts, and he is stuck next to this dumb-looking truck. You know? People come up to him, you know, spitting out the chew in the back and making all kinds of bodily noises around him and all kinds of stuff, you know, and he's just got to sit there and put up with it, and he's just being ripped apart, scattered, day after day, going nowhere, doing nothing, and knowing that everybody else is getting benefited. Now listen to how you feel when you don't have peace. All your parts are scattered. You don't feel whole. You don't feel put together. And you feel like everything's just pulling things from you. The boss, the bill collector, the government, the government, the government. Pay taxes, right? the family member, the so-called friend, the one you looked up to who's failed you, your child, your spouse, just ripping your heart out piece by piece. And it's like you're just stuck there, can do nothing, go nowhere, you're done. That's what this word means. Anxious. That's what the word anxious means. Being pulled apart. And Paul was concerned for the Philippians as they face persecution and suffering that they would not worry. So he commands them, I do not allow you to worry about anything. Now, again, you're saying, how can you command somebody not to worry, right? It doesn't make sense, right? Stop worrying. Okay, let's go get some ice cream. How many of you, and you can raise your hand or not, but how many of you have ever worried before? Yeah. Praise God. We got 100% faithful here. You ever woke up in the middle of the night worrying? Isn't it amazing you wake up and what's the first thing on your mind? What you're worried about? I never wake up and say, I'm going to run 10 miles tomorrow. It's going to be awesome. If I wake up, it'll be right to what I'm worried about. How can you command stop worrying? Well, God can. His Spirit can enable us. I looked up the Mayo Clinic, you know, very popular place for all kinds of diseases. And here is what their advice was to stop worrying. And this is not the Keith Mayo Clinic, by the way, for those of you who know Keith. It said, take 15 minutes a day. And you worry for 15 minutes. Pick a time from 2 to 2:15. I'm going to worry my little heart out. From 2 to 2:15. I'm just going to go into my closet. I'm just going to go. I worry about my kids. I worry about my dog. I worry about my car. My battery's not working. Worry about my cancer. Just worry, worry, worry. And then determine once you leave your worry closet that you're never going to go back there again. Just going to walk away. You know, on the surface, that says, that's a good idea. Yeah, I'll just spend 15 minutes. That's better than 24 hours, right? I'll just spend 15 minutes, and I'll never worry again that day. And if it really went well, maybe on the weekend, I'll worry 30 minutes a day. How about that? Why stick at 15? And the sad part is I've heard Christian psychologists give this same advice. Would you like me to interpret that advice biblically? Okay, here's the biblical interpretation. Take 15 minutes a day and sin your heart out. Right? That's what it is. It's sin. Take 15 minutes a day and you just sin, 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 and then don't sin anymore. Just 15 minutes a day. That's better than sinning 24 hours a day, right? It's bad advice. So what is the good advice? I command you, do not be pulled apart about anything. But God doesn't leave it there, because if you sweep a room clean and don't fill it with something, the dust is going to come back. So notice the rest of the second command. But in everything by prayer and supplication, that's the second command. So take out, add in. Stop worrying, but don't just stop worrying. You have got to do something other than worry. And here he says, you let your prayers, that's the word for general prayers. The word supplication is a word for specific prayers about what you're worried about. You take those requests to God. So spend 15 minutes talking to God about them and pour out your heart to them. I remember several years ago, I was, pastoring a very tiny church. It kind of dwindled down, and so I came there, and there were 15 to 20 people, and so I had to work a full-time job. Some of you know this story. It won't be long, but so I had to work outside of the church in order to try to pay the bills. So most of the time, for well over a year, I was gone every week. I'd be home maybe Saturday and Sunday, and sometimes leave Sunday night or early Monday morning and be gone all week. We'd drive to Ohio, Kentucky, Texas, I mean anywhere. We'd go anywhere. At that time, we were trying to sell our house. My income had dropped half. You ever have your income drop half? Drop your income half and try to live this week or next week or whenever your other stuff runs out. Couldn't sell my house. It was just a hard time. I wish I could tell you that I didn't worry. But I don't like to lie. So there were times when I worried. And I thought, what is going on? One time we had sold the house. And I did not know this, but there was on our housing whatever contract you signed, and don't ever sign this, but there was a prepayment penalty. I didn't even know it was on there. So the money we were going to sell the house for, I didn't know about that, so I owed like $2,000 more. So I'm on the road with this company on the cell phone while I'm watching whatever I was supposed to do, talking to this lady, pleading with her, listen, I've sold the house. Don't you, you don't have to worry about it. I can give you the money. No, I'm sorry. We just can't do it. I said, is there anybody higher up than you than I can talk to? Yes, but you can't talk to them. What? I'm just saying, you got to be kidding me. You would rather me lose the house and have to have it sitting there and get nothing out of it when I can pay you and you just dismiss that? Yes. I just was begging. I finally said, by the way, that's a phone. I said, okay, bye. I was totally discouraged. I was absolutely done. I was done. There's no way out. Nobody's. Let me tell you about this house real quickly. Did I say this is a short story? Okay, well, I'm a liar. You know how the big thing today is like efficient air conditions and all that, where, they can tell you this is efficient. When I showed people this old house in Mount Vernon, our heating and air conditioning, have you ever seen those monster movies where there's like a big squid or a big octopus? This thing had a huge tank in the middle with like octopus arms going all over. And every time I take somebody down, they go, oh, we're going to replace that. Oh, no, it's awesome. Wow, it was horrible. Well, we were in Lexington, Kentucky, and for some reason we got done early. And I went back to my hotel room, and thankfully let us stay in our own hotel room, which I didn't have to live with those guys 24 hours a day. And so I was in my own hotel room, and I remember just opening my Bible. I'm saying, this is, I don't see any way out. And I went to 2 Kings chapter 1. I have no idea why I went there. Now listen, here's just a brief story here about 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahaziah fell through a lattice and was sick. He fell and he was sick. And it says there in that chapter that he called for his messengers, this is the king of Israel, God's people, to go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if he would recover from his disease. So it's like if you were in the hospital, and instead of calling me to come, pray for you, just let you know I'm there, you call the god of Ekron. I'm not equating myself with God, but trying to let you understand. You say, well, that's stupid, because there is no god of Ekron, small g. I'm not going to talk to God. I'm going to talk to this small g. So Elijah comes on the scene. Remember him? Elijah comes up, and he knows that the king called for this false god to see if, are you going to recover from this sickness? And I love what Elijah said. Quote, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? I read that verse in that hotel room, and I just started crying. Because God was saying, Tim, I am still your God. There is no need to call on anyone else. There is no need to worry. Is there no God in your life that you have to, and you fill in the blank, whatever you do? And I remember just pouring out my heart and saying, God, I need you to sell my house, and I need you to do this and do that, but whatever you want to do. Guess what? Still had a house. I still was away from my family for a long time, every week. But you know what I had that day in that hotel room? Peace. What about your life? Again, I know a lot of your struggles. Do you need reminded today that, hey, God says, I'm here. You do not need to worry. You do not need to inquire of the God of whatever. I'm going to read, as we get close to closing here, just listen carefully to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Just listen. Therefore I tell you, and I love, what you ought to do when you read this is put your name there. Put your name in these verses. Tim, I am telling you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Tim, isn't your life more than your food and the body more than clothing? Let me ask you, what is big in our world today? What do people focus on? Food, clothing, and drink, right? Got to survive. You're worth much more than that. Then he says, Tim, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? You ever got birds in your front yard? You know, you watch them. Aren't they beautiful? They're just out there feeding and all that. And you're more valuable than they are. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Are you worrying about how long you'll live? Doesn't worrying help you? It actually kills you, I think. And why are you anxious about clothing? Well, because my styles just have to be hip. Look at the fields, Tim. Look at the lilies. Look how they're growing. They don't go to work every day and punch a time card. I added that. They don't toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But Tim, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Yes, Lord, that's me. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? You know, I got to tell you, if you were to open my closet, I got a lot of clothes in there. Now, some of them I wouldn't wear. I can still fit in them. I can fit in my clothes from high school almost. But we worry about these things, and God says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Why did he use the word Gentiles? Those are people described that don't have God. That's what people do that don't have God. They worry about that. But I am your heavenly Father, and I know what you need. Isn't that great? God's in heaven, and he knows what you need, but I don't have it. You don't need it yet, right? You don't need it yet. That's a great phrase. My Father knows you need all of these things. And then he gives us the directive. You seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will give everything you need. It doesn't mean a mansion. That doesn't mean a limousine. Doesn't mean whatever. It's food, clothing, and drink. The necessities of life. So therefore, Jesus' conclusion is, Tim, and you put your name there, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't try to live in the grace for tomorrow. You don't have it yet. How many of us, when we worry, we live in tomorrow? Most of the time when we worry, it's about tomorrow, right? And the next day. And I really think the question here... Oh, I missed something real quick. Notice in verse 6, here's where I think we blow it. Okay, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to pray general prayers and specific prayers about what I'm tempted to worry about. But notice it says in verse 6, you got to do it with thanksgiving. Okay, November 25th and 26th, whatever Thanksgiving is, I'll be thankful, right? Give me a turkey and dressing and I'll be thankful. Here's where I think we fail. I don't experience peace. And many times we are simply not thankful. And thankful for what? Salvation. I'm not going to burn in hell forever. Yeah, I know my car got dented. I know I'm not going to burn in hell. My team lost yesterday. I am just bummed. You watching this soccer thing? Yeah, I don't get it. I guess I just never played soccer. But boy, they get excited about that. I can't even understand the announcers. I mean, their voice sounds cool, but I mean, so many things bum us out. We can pray with thanksgiving because we have Jesus and that's all we need. And he loves us and our Father knows what we need. Thankful for a sovereign God who works out all things for our good. Thankful that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thankful that when you and I screw up, he's faithful, right? And he's merciful and he's gracious. Thankful that this holy God loves me. You ever have trouble loving somebody? No? Oh, yeah. And the amazing thing is God sees us 24/7. And he says, I love you. Now, he may spank us, but it's because he loves us. So I think the question in this last section is, do I understand God's love for me? Do I really understand his love? That I can pray and not worry because he loves me. And I can pray with thanksgiving in the deepest, darkest, hardest trials of life. Listen to Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He loves us. He gave his son. How will he not always give us graciously all things? That includes good things and suffering because he knows what is best for us. And look at the result in verse 7. Everything in your life gets fixed, right? I'm going to have right relationships. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to have a tender spirit. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be thankful. And everything gets fixed. Tomorrow you walk into work and your boss says, I've changed. Take 4 lunches today. I'll buy you lunch today. Oh, your daughter's sick. Listen, you go help her. Don't worry about coming in. The government's going to cut our taxes back. I know that's... Is that what verse 7 says? Your cancer's going to go away. You're going to get the house you want. Is that what it says? Your kids turn into straight-A students, if they're not already. Maybe if they're straight-A, God turns them into C students, right? Do the reverses. Look at the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the right result. In other words, instead of going to pieces, instead of falling to pieces and losing it and panicking, God says, I will guard your little heart and your little mind. And I will protect it like a soldier protecting a base. And you and I live in this wicked, rotten world where we are persecuted for the gospel. We are persecuted for living according to God's word. And we have troubles just because we live in a fallen world. And our children fail us. And our boss fails us. And our government fails us. Our health fails us. Our cars break down. Trees fall on our houses. Name it, whatever you're going through. You get a supernatural peace. And the unbelieving world says, how are you smiling? How can you have joy? How can you rejoice? And there's your inroad to tell them, right? Here's why. Because of Jesus. Because of a faithful God. So here's my question as we shut her down. Do you want to just sleep at night better? Is that why you want peace? That's not why Paul shared this. Paul shared this because earlier he said, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. I want you to stand side by side as a church, advancing the gospel together, increasing in the joy and the progress of your faith. That's the main reason. Now, peaceful rest at night is just a nice side thing, which we need, strength. So let's review these questions and ask yourself, do you really want what the Lord wants for you in your life? If you do, you can rejoice. Do you love who the Lord loves? So you're determined to show a gracious, tender spirit even to people who are evil towards you, to be a testimony and to be an encouragement to believers around you, to shine as light in a dark world. Do you understand God loves you? Do you understand that if you have bread for breakfast and bread for lunch and bread for supper, that your God loves you? Sometimes he brings us through those kind of things. He loves you. And you can pray with a spirit of thanksgiving. And you know what the result is? Peace. Whatever's out there in the dark, whatever's brushing up against you, whatever is the hardest thing in life you've ever dealt with, you can go through it and just... And you know what? And by the way, don't be fakey towards God. Don't pray fake prayers. If you're hurting and your heart is hurting and stinging, you pour that out to God. He wants you to pour it out to Him. Share Him your heart with Him your heart. But do it with a spirit of thanksgiving. And supernatural peace will come your way when nothing changes. But isn't that our problem as Americans? We want everything right now. Right now. I want it right now. So may God help us to rejoice and to be tender and sweet towards everybody and to not worry, but take our prayers to God and let God do His thing. To have a peace. Because I tell you, class, church, loved ones, friends, you can mark it down. It is going to get worse. It is going to get worse. In our lifetime, don't know. It is going to get worse. It is going to get worse. But look what God gave us. Here's how you advance the gospel when it gets worse. Father, thank You for Your word. Again, Lord, I know there's a lot better preachers than me, but there's no better book than this. And that's what matters. So God, I pray for your congregation today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's suffering and going through difficulties and questions in life and there's darkness, I pray today that they'd examine these verses. Are they mad at You because how things have ended up? Are they losing it when they feel like all their life and parts are being ripped apart? Are they praying? Choosing not to worry but to pray and doing it with a thankful heart? So God, I pray that You'd flood these truths into the heart of Your people today. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have Jesus, the one to talk to, the one who died and was buried, rose again, and is seated at the right hand as our intercessor, may You convict them of their sin and may they call upon You. You know, our heads bowed and eyes closed. I rarely do this. You know that. And I won't be long, but just for a matter of prayer, if maybe today you'd say, you know, Brother Tim, I got some things in my life that are pulling me in all kinds of directions. And just pray for me that I'd obey this passage of Scripture. Anybody at all? Amen, amen, amen. Anyone else? Amen, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Father, I just pray that You'd help these that specifically said there's something in my life I'm concerned about. It. I do worry about it at times. I'm tempted to worry about it. And Lord, may Your Spirit impress these truths on their heart. And may You impress the truths on all of our hearts that it's not just so we can sleep at night, but so that we can be a testimony and shine as lights. And Lord, we're going to sing this great song, How Great Thou Art. What a fitting song for a passage like this. You are great in trial. You are great in suffering. You are great when we have questions. You are great when our heart is broken. You are great when our plate is full of meat and the best of life. And You are great when there's just a piece of bread and water, as we'll see in our next passage. I know, Lord, how I fail. Forgive us. But may we sing this to You as a testimony of the awesome, great, mighty God that You are. In Christ's name, amen.